Once again, we're grateful to have the flag on the staff to be able to have freedom in this country, courtesy of our military establishment. We remember that. We're also grateful to have Lieutenant Young with us this morning, and always glad to see him whenever he gets in. Y'all want to make sure and put him uppermost in your prayers. He's going to be deployed next month to Afghanistan, and so we'll be praying for you. Hope you keep up with Maybe on the internet or something. I don't know. I think your mom's trying to figure something out about getting Bible classes to you, so, which is a little weird on my end of the thing to think that, you know, somebody's listening to what I have to say in Afghanistan. That is really weird. But I'm sure you'll be converting all those those Taliban over there. Convert or die. Maybe that's new technique in evangelism. I was thinking about that though coming in. I mean, how would you feel if today or you walked into a town and met Osama bin Laden, and he said, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, and not only that, I'm going to be the leader of all the churches in the world, because that's really what Paul was. Paul was a terrorist that was feared on that level. And I think about that oftentimes. With the only thing wrong with bin Laden is he's not saved. You might be killed 20 times over by the time you were able to get to him to give him the gospel. But anyway, we will be praying for you, Chris, and can't wait to see you back. Also, just be advised that we do have some closures coming up in February. I'm not going to go over them this morning. They're indicated out on the board, but a couple weeks, I think 2 weeks from, well, Thursday, 2 weeks from Thursday, I'll be in Canada. And so be meeting one of my best friends that I've never met in my life. It's a weird thing to say that you've got a best friend that you've never met before, but Keith Blades and I have been good friends since about 2001 was when I really started conversing with him in depth. And so it's about a 7-year relationship that we have never once met each other. So I might scare him. We keep saying that we might screw our whole relationship up, but I'm really looking forward to it. I'll be going up with Dennis Bray, and I'm glad I'm going up with Dennis because he's a pilot, and so all of the bumps and the if something breaks off, why he'll be able to let me know if I should panic. When you got a pilot sitting next to you, and you can kind of gauge, you know, kind of watch, if he gets really a shocked look on his face, you know, I'm going to really start praying or something, because, and he can kind of talk me through any of the problems we've got. But plus, Cindy was telling me, she said, isn't it great to know that if something happens to one of the pilots, that somebody could actually come back and say, is there a pilot on the plane? He could say, yeah, right here, I can fly this baby. So... So I guess I'm pretty squared away on everything. Well, we'll get ourselves underway. We are also grateful, of course, to be able to have an inerrant, infallible word that we can hold in our hand and know that we do hold the living words, the living God, that we have an accurate, flawless, inerrant copy of the very words of God. And we get our thinking kind of going in that direction by the reading of these words. I know we read them every Sunday, but I chose these. I know they're out of Israel's program, but they are certainly words that indicate to us the power of God's Word to provide for our thinking and our ways to think His thoughts and live His ways, and it reminds us of that so well in what we are about to do. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. And we are once again examining the table of contents, and we are ready to start looking this morning at the four issues that are mentioned in verse 3, the reception, the receiving of the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We're going to begin looking at that again this morning. So be ready. All right. Well, if there's no other announcements or anything, we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments are dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, worries of your day and begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take your word in hand this morning, open it up to this passage that gives us the information of what it means to be adopted as sons and the scope of the curriculum as laid out in a table of contents form, that we might be able to view our epistle that we are currently in Romans as you have designed it, that it has more intricate design and more complexity to it than what first meets the eye, that you are up to something very spectacular and wonderful in educating us as your sons and daughters. And we thank you to be that this day, to not just be the distant creatures to a omnipotent, non-approachable God, but that we are your adopted sons and adopted daughters, and you are our Father, and we can have that dynamic relationship with you that makes it so that our life now has a greater meaning than ever before, and that we realize that we are in preparation and vocational training for a magnificent, glorious future that awaits us in the creature in the heavenly places. We just pray that we continue to prepare ourselves properly by responding properly and positively to this instruction. We pray that the spirit of adoption might lead us through this curriculum, that your words might be honestly and accurately handled this day, and that we might be edified by them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the board behind me, you've got the Sonship Table of Contents laid out here as we've got it in the first six verses, basically the five verses that run from verse 2 through verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 1, and that's really all it is a table of contents. And in that first level of the sonship life, we've come to appreciate that verse 2 tells us about two parts to that, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and that actually establishes us in our sonship life. And that deals with correcting a lot of attitude problems, and it deals with getting the enthusiasm level and the zeal level up to the place it should be. It deals with a lot of things that the father has to do before he actually begins teaching his son at all. And these are wise things that even you, if you are a father, need to realize, or even a mother need to realize, because that's another issue that actually comes up in the book of Proverbs. The mother is mentioned several times, to not forsake the father's words or the words of the mother. Both were engaged in teaching David, or teaching Solomon rather. And what we were interested in there was just realizing in that first phase that God does take time to establish us as his son. And once that's done, and once the commitment levels are all there, the son then begins to have the rubber meet the road, so to speak, where he begins to receive. He's now in the classroom, the books are open, the teacher's in place, and he begins to actually receive the instruction of his sonship life. And the things that we've come to realize about verse 3, when it comes here and it says to receive the instruction of, and then you get four things: wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And that's going to comprise the second phase of your first level of sonship education and edification. Then you're going to, and that's going to really round out, and you'll see this. I know back on the back we still have some of the basic outlines that we started with, but I told you that was only going to be half of it. And that outline just kind of follows this, what you see on the board. But then underneath that, we're going to, after we complete the table of contents, we're going to lay out the epistles of the Apostle Paul as they match up with all of these phases and levels. And so right now I'm just telling you about them, but you're going to receive another chart that's going to actually go with that one. You can tape it to the bottom of it or tape it to the back or whatever you want to do with it. But I'm not making any bones about keeping you in the dark about where this is occurring in the book of Romans. It may not be the wisest way to do it, I don't know, but because you're kind of a guinea pig assembly. There's not too many assemblies that have even been taught sonship education and edification. So if we look back on it after we were done and say, well, if we ever do it again, we'll do it the other way. But I've tried to make you aware of the fact that once you get through Romans chapter 8, you really have three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that aren't mentioned here in the table of contents, because that's something that God needs very critically to do with you, that apprises you of the dispensational change that was made when God brought in this mystery dispensation of the church, the body of Christ, and that He is not going to abandon Israel, and He's got a future for them, and He's going to kind of brief you on all that He's going to be doing with them. But really, this is going to actually begin in earnest when you hit Romans chapter 12, and really pretty much to the end of the book. That's what's going to comprise your godly instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And beginning in Romans 12:1, Paul's going to follow those four major categories all the way through the rest of the book. And that's what he's going to do. And this morning what I want to do is to make sure, really, of the four that are mentioned, the first one is going to be the one that may pose the most difficulty, but it's with these four that you're really going to see for sure that without any shadow of a doubt, this is where a lot of things got confirmed in my thinking. When we looked at the overall issue of sonship and the table contents here in the book of Proverbs, and you may think, well, I kind of see that. I'm not fully settled on it yet. I don't really see the connections in the book of Romans and everything. It's really here where that is going to be most clear, almost hit you between the eyes type clarity, that's exactly what Paul is doing. It's uncanny. It's almost it's really a marvelous thing to see, because you see the Bible is put together with such detail and such design that there is no doubt not only that it's the words of God, but that only God could have done this. And that's the way your Father wants you to be taught and wants you to be instructed. And so we have the Son now in the classroom. He's glad to be there. He's honestly there. He's got all those commitments going. He wants to get the education going. And so the first thing he begins doing is receiving instruction of some things. And that issue of receiving instruction, I just want to once again remind you that really comprises three major issues, that you are now going to receive information that you could never come up with on your own. You're never, ever going to naturally or intuitively come up with the instruction that your Father is going to give you. If you check out any other course of study in any university, including theology, including seminaries, they will never follow this pattern. And that's sad. When you're talking about Southeastern, Southern, Grace, Fuller, Dallas, Wheaton, all of these seminaries, none of them follow this pattern. And really, none of them see it. But the problem is that if they did see it, they wouldn't follow it anyway, because the men who make money for this for them don't follow that. But this is the way your Heavenly Father, in His wisdom and prudence, put this whole thing together so that it perfectly fits in your inner man. And you would never know this information had He not told you about it. And so that's one of the things that instructions provides for. The other thing is that again, it's kind of splitting hairs, and almost it sounds like you're kind of restating the same thing, but it's really not. But you realize I was totally ignorant of this information prior to me receiving it, and that's kind of the other side of the coin to not naturally knowing something. But the big thing that you really get out of receiving the instruction is something is the wonder and the great, I think, enthusiasm that comes out of it is the fact that I'm now going to be able to do some things that I've never been able to do before. I couldn't possibly do these things. And the things that of course you're going to do have to do with those four issues coming up. And we've already looked at some things concerning those four issues that have commonness to them. All of those, by the way, you ought to, well, I'm not going to get into that, but there's four. There's not three. There's not five. There's not six, seven, eight. There's not two. Not just one. There's four. There's a reason why there's four and no other. And, you know, for now, you can just say, well, that's the four that my father knows that I have to have. But that's an interesting issue as well, that it's these four. And they're in that order. Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And we've seen that the common thread that binds these, they're not synonyms. They are different terms, but they have a commonness together. And the commonness has to do with the fact that every one of these is an issue in decision making. And that again, that is the land of nirvana. That's the golden chalice. That's the holy grail of the world today, is to be able to come along and say, I can make a decision no matter what I'm faced with in my life that is going to be absolutely the right decision. And not only is it going to be right, but I'm going to be able to know different shades of what is right. And that's one of the reasons why when you see this being the initial instruction of a son, when you get out into being a man of understanding, which is what Paul was, and some of the pastors that he trained, some of his fellow laborers like Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Philemon, you understand why Philemon, that little 25-verse book, sits last in Paul's epistles. It's not there because it's the shortest. It's there because it's the encapsulation of three wise men and men of understanding, sons that are properly edified and educated: Paul, Philemon, and the slave Onesimus. And you get to see put on display the abilities of these, what we used to call mature believers. They're mature because they are properly edified sons who can choose on a very serious level. It's wonderful to see humor injected into some of the most serious issues of life. And it was a life and death issue. Because under the law, Philemon could have had Onesimus, who was sent back to him, who was a thief. He had stolen what today converted, I've heard, all the way up to six figures, over $100,000 he stole from Philemon. And blew it all. On top of that, he was Philemon's slave. He owned him. And so under Roman law, he could have had him killed and nobody would have batted an eye. They would have thought, good, that's what you should have done with him. He could have had him tortured. He could have had him, made him pay it back over and over again. He could have done a lot of things with him, all of which would have been right in the eyes of the law and the eyes of their culture. But there was a singular right thing that he could do that would bring the greatest pleasure to his father and please his father as his son. And Paul knew that Philemon was going to do it. He jests with him about it. There's this sense of humor about this very serious issue because he knows what he's going to do. He's going to free him. He's going to give him his freedom. It's a marvelous display of godly decision-making skill that takes not just these four concepts into mind, but blends of them. And that's where it gets dicey. That's where you get real skill, to be able to blend them so that discretion comes out of it, and blend them so that prudence comes out of it, and many other issues that we'll see later on. But the one other thing that these all had in common was the fact that they are all qualities that exemplify the ability of a governor to rule, a king, a prince, to do his job. He's got to have those four decision-making skills. If he doesn't have those, he is never going to function properly as a ruler and a governor of a realm. And we ended our last lesson last time talking about the fact that when you make decisions, like for instance, the second one up there, justice, you're going to make just decisions. And you do that by receiving the instruction of justice. And there's a body of information in Romans that is dedicated to teaching you that and instructing you in that, receiving the instruction of that. And you begin to realize that some of these just decisions that I'm going to make, and this, the reason I pick that is because just decisions will occur a lot within you. Nobody's going to see them. Some of them are going to be very private issues. Some of them are going to be seemingly trivial issues. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to go there. A decision you made in your own mind, you didn't verbalize it to anybody. You just conducted yourself that way. And to your thinking, nobody saw that. And to your thinking, it went unnoticed. And to your thinking, maybe it was a small thing or a trivial thing. But what you've got to begin realizing is that all of these issues are issues of training you to be able to, once you're placed into the creature in the heavenly places, govern and rule and have the wise decision-making, the just decision-making, judgmental decision-making, and equitable decision-making skills that make you a properly fit a governor to do a job, to rule and reign and live in your Father's creature and be a part of the body of Christ and the new creature, so that when you function out there, what may seem small now, really that should elevate everything we're doing. So that the business of my Father, which is ultimately to be a joint heir with His Son and governor in the heavenly places, when you make those what seem innocuous and small decisions, just decisions, you're manifesting to your Father and to the creature who the manifestation of you as a son is their very hope. The only way, like I said before, the only way that creature is ever going to be liberated from the bondage of corruption that it's in, where the whole universe becomes the embodiment for the earth, is when all of us, those little bomb blasts, are all of us being put into as that new creature into the operations of our Father that make this whole creation into what it should be. And that whole creature out there has been waiting for this the whole time. Romans 8 teaches you that they didn't know, the angelic beings and all of the creature itself had no idea of how it was going to get reconciled back to God. They knew how the earth was because God had written about it all through His Word. But it wasn't until God told the Apostle Paul, when He informed him about the mystery, that they now are so excited and their hope is you. You are their very hope, and they're excited about that. And what seems then like little insignificant decisions to you right now in your earthly life, when you receive, for instance, that instruction of justice, indeed, just when you did that, manifested a skill necessary to govern in their realm. That excites them. And so I think that's a critical issue that you really need to realize, and that, you know, this is such a, I almost laugh when I see this chart because I've tried to stick the whole universe in a circle, but really that's how your Father created all of this, so that when he is on this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth, This is going to function, like I said, much like the inner man, the spirit and the soul, and then out here are all the parts of His body. That's why we're called the body of Christ, and that's why we're called the new creature. And when we're going to be like all these little tiny brains out here that are going to put into effect the Father's operations for that body to function in a glorious manner as it was originally created to function. Well, we're going to talk more about that creature when we get to Romans chapter 8, but to get us back here to where we were, These are all abilities that you're going to need to do that job. And again, this comes as a shock to most Christians. And I'll mention this many times because the idea in Christianity today is when you die, you just get a heavenly hammock and you're kind of on eternal R&R. And some Christians don't like it when you tell them, you know, you're going to have, there's demands that you're going to have put on you in heaven. You've got work to do. We're going to work. Work? I was trying to get out of work. No, you're not. Nobody's trying to get out of work. I've met the most miserable people I've ever met in my life are some retired people who have nothing whatsoever to do. They say, retirement isn't at all what I thought it would be. Yeah, it's because you're designed to do something. You're not designed to just sit and vegetate. And heaven isn't eternal vegetation. We've got wonderful work to do. Adam worked, Eve worked before they ever sinned. It's a part of God's design. And it's glorious work. The only thing we have is we've always worked under a burden. You've never known what it's like to work with no burden, to work without the burden of drudgery associated with work. There'll be no drudgery. When I say work, that's not a bad word. Work, oh my Lord, and that's a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. It is a four-letter word. Oh, we have the world's association, the sinful association of drudgery connected with work. But there, all that's going to be gone. This is going to be pleasurable work. You know, and it's going to be work for what we were ever designed to do in the first place. But to be able to be qualified to receive a position of responsibility at the judgment seat of Christ, you need to spend the time in the training of your vocation right now in these four areas: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And that, like I say, this should really elevate the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It should elevate our curriculum to a level in your thinking that it's never been before. That this is really essential. It's not just helpful. And so, we ended our last lesson talking about these issues and the elevation that it should have, so that these four descriptive terms now inform us that when we get the form of instruction we are to receive in phase two of level one of our sonship education, they're all descriptive choices and descriptive of decisions that you're going to have to make in your life right here and now. And like I said, if I could just get people to see this, people should be banging down the door to get in here, because this is what the whole world has been selling people all the time. I mean, you even see it when you check out at the grocery store. I mean, the next time you check out at the grocery store and you see all those magazines, I don't even know what they all are. They're, you know, scantily clothed women, and it's always Oprah and Britney Spears and whoever is on there, you know. But look and see on those and just see how many articles they even advertise on their cover page that have to do with either making good decisions in your life, health-wise, marital-wise, job-wise, sex-wise, or getting, you know, trying to rectify horrible decisions you've made in your life. I mean, it is to my way of thinking, when I look around, it is in both the world at large and the Christian world the thing that most folks are after. I mean, what would it be? How valuable would it be? What price could I put on it? If I said, I can give you some instruction so that you'll never make a wrong decision in your life. Wow. That's big talk. Well, that's what your father is offering you for nothing. Most Christians say, no, I don't have any joy, 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 joy. Where's the choir in that? And there's a lot of truth, by the way, in that old expression that misery loves company. And if we can all be miserable together, then there's some kind of warped contentment in that. But the fact of the matter is that we are to receive this instruction in our sonship life, and all of these four issues that we are getting are describing choices and decisions you're going to have to make right here and now. They're going to be put into effect immediately. There's not going to be a delay. You're going to be able to, there's a practical, useful, right here and now application for them in the details of your life. And you should also realize, because of the two issues there that these four things have in common, you should always realize this has got something else in mind. Something else is up. I'm also being, at the exact same time, instructed in things that are descriptive of the actions of a governmental ruler. I'm learning to rule my life. We're learning to rule as a father, my family. But at the same time, those are the necessary skills that I'm going to have to take with me when I die, and when I go from this life to the next life, that I'm going to be able to utilize on day one when I get there. And so therefore, by the way, I realize that you're no governmental ruler right now, and none of you really, I don't think, are aspiring to that. At least I haven't known, nobody's told me they've declared for an office or anything like that. By the way, I'm not either. And your father knows that. And he knows that you've never been in most cases, ever been in a position of any kind of governmental rulership. And he knows that, with rare exception, you never will be on this earth. He knows that. But he is, the things that we used to study about the institutions, he has provided family. Well, family is a microcosm of doing your father's business. He's provided all of these different relationships, and he provided all of your ability to function within a national entity. All of these what we used to call the divine institutions, those provide us the the thing you used to make in a shoebox, take, you know, when you, the dinosaur, that was that a diorama or something? That's kind of like that. It's a model upon which these skills can be practiced. And, you know, maybe that'll save you some problems in your marriage when you're butting heads or something and you're getting it straightened out and you say, well, I'm just practicing. I always think about that when I go to a doctor. You know, he's been practicing for 30 years. When is he going to stop practicing and start doing, you know, getting in the game? Well, I know that's a different issue. But what I'm after is that you start viewing your life like that. And that takes on a different dynamic. And so you realize that my father knows I'm not a governor. I've never governed anything, and rare exception ever will. But he knows what you are to be in the heavenly realm, in that creature, that you're going to have to be prepared and skilled and trained and practiced. And by the way, tested. And I looked this up, by the way, it is a word. Apprenticed. Past apprenticed. Or what is often called, still in some trades today, a journeyman, if you will. And that's an interesting expression, a journeyman. A journeyman is a man who is qualified to do a day's work. And that's what the background of that expression of a journeyman. He is fully qualified to do the day's work that he is given to do, and he's not just an apprentice anymore, but he is finished his apprenticeship, and he's now a qualified skilled laborer. And you to be experienced along those lines. And that's what life provides you with. That's what having a body of corruption that still has sin in its members provides you with. You get skills along those lines on having to make decisions in your inner man, and how doctrine begins to provide the strength and the power and the ability to be able to the effectual working of God's word to walk after the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit, and your whole value scale starts changing, and what you esteem and what you like and dislike all starts to match your father's. Well, your father is going to provide that all sufficient enough so that once your life ends, you can be placed as a son in those heavenly positions of governmental operations in his business. And that's an exciting thing. Man, now, when you read Romans 12 now, you're not seeing it just with the eyes of most folks. You're seeing it, you're now, to use it in a godly way, it's almost like you're greedily gobbling up this information, because this is the body of information that forms my instruction in godly wisdom and wise decision making. And then the next one, this forms the body of information, the doctrine of my godly just decision making skill. And all the little details become valuable. They become incredibly valuable. And like I said, the bulk of the decisions you're going to have to make as a son of your Heavenly Father are all going to fall in those four categories. Not all of the decisions, but the vast majority, the bulk of them that you make are going to be either wise decisions, just decisions, judgmental decisions, or equitable decisions. And the bulk of them that you make right now as a son of your Father right here and now on this earth are going to follow those things. And some of them are going to be neatly in those categories. And like I said, later on, there are going to be blends of them. Maybe a situation arises where you're going to have to utilize some wise and some just decision-making skill. The judgmental and the equitable isn't a part of it. And maybe other two or three or whatever, I don't know. When you have four, what do you have, like 16 possible combinations? Is that what you have? I was terrible at math. Is it? How many combinations can you have out of four things? How many? 24? So you've got, anyway, you got a lot of combinations there that could occur. I'm taking his word for it because his degree's in nuclear physics, so mine is in stupidity. But they're going to follow those things, and you're going to have that wise decision. What would be the opposite of that? Unwise. that's my answer. what was the expression in the very first exhortation that we looked at down there? Yeah, foolish. A wise versus a foolish decision. I'm not going to ask you what the opposite of justice is. But when we look at justice, it is an unword. You're gonna have the ability to make just versus unrighteous decisions, and judgmental versus decisions that lack properly evaluating the facts and coming to the right choice. Or you're going to make equitable decisions versus decisions that are self-centered and selfish. And decisions you make because you don't care more about the other person than you do yourself. But in the long run, becoming skilled in these four areas of decision making, while they are all necessary for being a fully educated and edified son of God your Father, they are equally necessary for being in positions of those governmental rulerships that are out there, the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Those are all going to exist in the creature even when we get there. God isn't going to destroy those positions. He's just going to replace those who are sitting in those positions with ones who have these kinds of skills that can make the body of Christ glorious as they put the Father's operations into effect. So therefore, that may seem, what might seem like these little trivial decisions that I'm going to be confronted with in my life, especially, like I said, as you go through our curriculum in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and on, you should appreciate that's not just merely an issue of my sonship life, and being able to make these decisions isn't just an issue of being good or being better or not sinning or even being righteous, even though it is that. I'm not saying it's not that. It is all that. Nor is it even an issue of, well, I'm an adult son with all this freedom. I've got all this liberty now as an adult to make whatever choice I want to make. But now you're going to appreciate that, okay, I've got all this liberty. But when I'm faced with X, whatever, particular decision, what would be the wise thing to do here? Not what am I free to do, but what would be the wise, or what would be the just thing, or the proper judgmental thing to do? What would be the equitable thing? Because each time I make a decision according to these things, I am actually engaging in laboring with God my Father in His business. When I do these things, even as small as they may seem, I'm actually beginning to engage in laboring with Him in His business. because they are teaching me about things that I'm going to need to utilize in his business out in the heavenly places. And so, and by the way, when that really makes an impact, it should flip your lid, or, you know, blow your mind, or blow your top, or whatever. Because as much as it seems like you're making this simple, personal, and in some cases unseen, unheard, unnoticed decisions, when I do make decisions of this kind, of acquired skill, of these things I'm getting instruction of, I'm actually, for the first time, I'm putting on display the excellency of the power of God, in the sense of, here I was once ignorant of this before I received the instruction, but now having received the instruction of my Father, I laid it to heart, I took it to heart, it's now been written on my heart, and on the fleshy tables of my heart, and then I applied it to the details of my life. I manifested that upon receiving the instruction of my Father. I, in that instance, even as little as it might be, I made the exact same decision he would have. And to me, that is amazing. Even if it's a little thing, and those angelic powers are amazed. And by the way, they're greatly impacted. That's one of the things that the communion service should have taught you, is that what we do when we take the Lord's table, and it's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is never to be done in this dispensation of grace. In fact, it's never to be done again, once it was done that one time. But the Lord's table, the communion service, properly is something that we recognize makes an enormous impact upon angels who looked at the cross of Christ as their great victory, and now we get to remind them. It's like we do it every other month, the second Sunday of every other month. That gives just enough time for that wound to scab over, and we get to come along and rip it's like ripping the tape off, and the scab comes with it. And we got to open that wound up and make them embarrassed and make them ashamed and make them realize once again, we're coming for you. And by the way, in this little assembly, that means something. We're not just saints who are these like dingbats that just sing horrible praise and worship songs. We're coming, we're coming, we're coming, and all this. But we're preparing to come to take your place. Our Father's going to place us into that creature, and we're going to know what we're doing when we're there, and because we've known what to do, we've received the instruction of these things here. And that ought to just really excite you. It does me. To be able to make the exact same decision God would make, tell me something that is more valuable than that. You can't. You can't possibly tell me something that is more valuable than that. They're not always going to be easy decisions, but they're always going to please Him. And pleasing Him is more important to me than pleasing you or anybody else. And it's to me the most marvelous aspect of being a believer in Jesus Christ. It's beyond being able to go to heaven. It's being able to, and it's beyond just thinking my Father's thoughts. It's choosing and making decisions. I always looked at the life of Christ that way from the time that I was saved. I would read the gospel accounts, and while everybody was marveling at Him walking on water, and every time I read something like that or feeding the 5,000, I thought, well, he's God, and that's what I'd expect God to do. Not only that, now I come to understand and appreciate that's what Israel was given to understand the Messiah would be doing anyway. Now, the thing that always just captivated me about Christ's life was how He would take on the greatest brains, the geniuses of His day, and they would try to put Him in a corner, and He never was put on the defensive. He knew exactly how to respond. Now I know He knew that because He would be woken every morning by His Father. He would receive instruction for that day's doctrine. And He was prepared before He ever ate breakfast for what He was going to face in that day. And to have that offered to me is just, it's amazing, even if it isn't a little thing. And those angelic powers, they are just hugely impacted by that because they know what you're doing. They know what you're doing. They know you're getting the power, the capacity, the ability, the might, the skills to one day rule and function in the creature as it was supposed to function before sin ever entered into the picture. There are angels on God's side that are just looking at some sons who are taking this sonship curriculum seriously, and they're almost like saying, I hope we get him. I hope we get him. Or I hope we get her. I hope we get her. I want her to reign. You know, and they don't look at it as male, female. That's one of the reasons why you're not to, in the body of Christ, you're not male or female. I don't know. Maybe I'm, if you don't really know what's going on here, you're going to think I've lost my mind. If somebody just listened to this class without hearing it, they really would, they'd think that old boy's, he's nuts. But there is a real impact to all of this. And a glory to it, and a grandeur and magnificence that's seen and felt in those heavenly places. And I think that's all fascinating, and it should be incredibly exciting. And that really elevates, as I said, everything in the details of our lives, whereby all we ever do can be a manifestation or an emulation of our Heavenly Father. And you're to ever make that connection, that the curriculum I'm going to receive as a son is never divorced from the vocational training. That's a critical thing to understand, that the curriculum is never divorced from the vocational training. It may seem like he's talking about giving money to a local assembly. It may seem like he's talking about the abuse of sign gifts. It may seem like he's talking about the problems in the Corinthian church when it came to a member living in the sinful condition he was, having sex with his mother and all of these kinds of things. It may seem like he's talking about relationships in marriage. But now you realize and see that within the framework that every single detail in that curriculum is geared to be a part of my vocational training in those heavenly places. The curriculum is never divorced from the vocational training, from my operations with my Father and the creature out in those heavenly places. Well, I wanted to cap off just the look at the four things in general, just the commonness that they have and what they're driving at. And if we see that these four things are supposed to, that we're supposed to receive the instruction of, are related. If we see that they have very important things in common with each other, and that the issue of them being all, first of all, decision-making skills as well as being abilities or capacities necessary for government or rulers to do their job, I think it's the wise thing to do, no pun intended, to begin looking at each one of the four and gain some appreciation of what each one of those terms means in connection with the context. And I say this carefully. In connection with the context of us being educated as sons of our Father. This is a great example, by the way, of how you can go completely off the track by stopping and doing an in-depth word study analysis of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. That is not going to provide you with what this is talking about. And so I'm going to resist doing that because you can wisdom, that first one is probably going to take the most time of all four, because wisdom can be used in so many different ways. And so let's begin looking in the few moments we have left to this class, and then we'll spend the time in the next session looking at the issue of what does it mean, what is it talking about when we receive the instruction of wisdom. And again, I want to stress that we're not just merely looking for a dictionary-type definition. And somebody could come along, and let me take these off of here. They could come along and say, well, in fact, let me see if I can go back and get this off too. You could say, well, we had wisdom here, and now we've got wisdom here. We had wisdom in verse 2 to know wisdom and instruction. And, of course, somebody could come along and they say, well, wisdom up here in verse 2 is the Hebrew word kakma. Wisdom here in verse 3 is the Hebrew word sakal. And the sakal is to wisely understand something. And you could come along and say it's not chachma. Chachma is just kind of the overall word that the Hebrew uses for the word wisdom. That's not going to really get us anywhere, because we've got to know what wisdom means in this context of verse 3 of the table of contents of what we're to expect when we get to the curriculum. That's one of the reasons why we're going over all of this, because your father wants you to know as a son what is coming before you get to it, so that there's no frustration. And not just to know what's coming up, but why you've got to have it. That's the difference between training a child and training an adult. And that's one of the reasons why fathers and mothers who try to train adults, and I mean young men and young women in their teens, try to deal with them like children, usually fail so miserably. Because a teenager is not going to, it's not going to work with a teenager to say, don't do that because I said so. They demand to know why. That's why I say if earthly fathers in general would follow this, they would be proper fathers to their children. Now they're little more than just sperm donors. That's really about all they are. And I know that's a harsh thing to say, but that's really what's going on in this country. And the failure of fathers in this country is devastating, far worse than any other epidemic that we may be going through. But the issue of godly wisdom and being instructed in it in this context is what I'm after. A defining of the term within the context of our sonship education and curriculum. In other words, what is it that this table of contents is telling us to expect to find when we get back to Romans as the next body of information we're going to receive the instruction of in phase 2 of level 1? And wisdom. We've dealt with it before. What's wisdom? Anybody? There's not going to be a wrong answer. I'm not going to throw stones at you. What? Understanding? What? Prudence is actually, like I said, kind of more highly developed skill than wisdom that comes out of all of these things. That's really the most common, and I think one of the best ways to approach wisdom is that wisdom is information or knowledge that you put to use. I would add one word to that: properly. It's the proper use of knowledge, and that's what it is in its kind of most generic way or general way. When we dealt with it before, that's kind of what we said in verse 2. When we said that wisdom is basically information put to use in your life, or knowledge put to its proper use, one of the problems we've got, and I say you, and most of us that came from the doctrinal categorical background, is that we tried to take words that all were associated with knowledge. And from Greek and Hebrew both, but especially over in the Greek, we took the word to know, gnosis, knowledge, epinosis, and wisdom, sophia, and we tried to build a pyramid out of them. And we tried to say that gnosis is basic information, epinosis is advanced information, and sophia, wisdom, is the pinnacle of all wisdom. Now that's the way theologians deal with it. But the way theologians think and deal with the Bible and the way God himself deals with it are usually two entirely different things. And God never deals with wisdom like that. Wisdom is a highly contextually sensitive term. And it is a very versatile term. And so therefore you're going to find wisdom occurring in all levels of your Christian life. It's not just the pinnacle, the holy grail of it all. It is really taking information, no matter what kind or how much, and putting it to its proper use. This is what it was intended for. In other words, an unwise person may have information. You know, an unwise person may have information that, for instance, over there is an electrical receptacle, that there's electricity going to that. That's hot. He may have that information, and he may be told that if you put a penny in there, you're going to shock yourself. And so don't put a penny in there. Now, there's information. He knows the information. But he takes the penny and shoves it in there just to see what's going to happen, and he gets shocked. That's not using a penny in its proper way. That's not putting information to its proper use. So it can be on a very elemental and scaled down way, but it's actually information put to use properly in your life. And to have any wisdom, you have to have knowledge. You have to have information and be putting it to its proper use. And that involves choices and skill. In fact, if you go to the Oxford English Dictionary and you look up the word wisdom, the very first definition that you'll arrive at says this: capacity of judging rightly. Immediately, the OED recognizes that in our English language, the word wisdom primarily has to do with making choices and decisions, judging rightly in a matter relating to life and conduct. He goes on to say, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. Now, wisdom is going to involve the making of choices of what's going to be the right thing to do. In light of the knowledge that you're going to have, what will be the best way to accomplish something, the proper way to handle something or view something or respond to something. So wisdom involves, first of all, having knowledge, using it properly, and then implementing it as you use it to make choices. That's really what wisdom in this particular context is driving at. It's driving at taking a body of information you're told, using it properly in your life, implementing it to make choices. And that's exactly the way we want to see this, especially here in the context of verse 3 in the table of sonship table of contents. And as we've noted before, wisdom, at least as God uses it in His Word, as it's used in the Bible, is not thought of as always describing a mature believer. In fact, when you're a son here in level 1 of phase 2, what is your descriptive title? You're really not simple yet. You're going to get this. Once you get this, you can be called simple. Simple will occur at the end of equity. It's kind of, by the time you get instruction in wisdom, judgment, and equity, by the time you get that, you now can be called a simple son. And then in phase 2, you're going to receive subtlety. You're going to add subtlety to that. And you're going to get discretion, knowledge and discretion, so you can move to being the young man. But really, at this point, you're still that kind of that empty son. You are a son, but you can't. What I'm driving at this point, can you be called a mature believer? No, really not at all. But yet, wisdom is the first thing you're going to receive the instruction of. You see how God takes what man designs and how man takes the deck of cards, so to speak, or the doctrines of the Bible, shuffles them all together the way he thinks they ought to go. And it's always against the grain the way the Father thinks and the way he's actually designed it to work. And so you really, wisdom, we have to divorce it from being slotted or pigeonholed as always describing this mature believer or as the pinnacle or highest level of knowledge. The old gnosis, epignosis, sophia concept we used to teach. In fact, if you pay attention to the way God uses the word, not how Bible teachers use it, wisdom can be a very broad and general, even basic concept and cover very basic, broad, elemental issues. And it can be used it can also be used in an intermediary sense. And you'll see that. You'll see it coming up in level 2 in places, not in the table of contents, but you'll see it come up again over here in level 3. Look out there. Look at the descriptive title of a level 3 son. He's a wise man. And then the man of understanding is going to attain unto the words of the wise and their dark saying. Wise and wisdom comes up throughout the curriculum. So you've got to really start thinking the way your father's thinking about it. And just to end this thing, to cap this off, it can be used again in a general way, intermediary sense, and in a very advanced sense. It depends on the context. And as I said, in a general way, the very basic level that when you talk about a person having wisdom, in the sense that the knowledge they do have, even if it is very little, that knowledge is being used properly. It's the proper use of it, and the choices they make as a result of that proper knowledge, they're the right choices. Let me just end with an example. You take a first grader, like I was in Mrs. Pickett's first grade class, and I can remember when we learned our numbers, you just 1 through 10 or 0 through 9, and one of the tests I remember vividly that I had to take was that it was one of my first experiences ever having to stand in front of anybody. She had every single student come to the front of the class, turn around, and count to 100. And here I had to march up there and turn my little squatty body around and count to 100. But we learned our numbers. And you take a first grader with the knowledge of 10 numbers, 1 through 10, and then he can take two of those numbers, he can add them together. And so you would have a 2 plus 2 equals, and you're to come up with the answer. Now, it's simple and it's basic, but when that student looks at that and takes 2 and adds 2 to it, he has to make a choice. And when he chooses correctly that the correct answer is 4, that can be talked about as that child having a certain amount of wisdom. Now, this isn't going to be like that. This isn't going to be 2 and 2 is 4. All I'm using that as an example of is to show you that even in that case, that's taking information, putting it together, and making the right choice. If you say 2 and 2 is 5, that's an F. You flunked. That's wrong. That's the wrong choice. Of course, today, and I know that in the modern school systems today, why they'll say, well, Johnny, if that's true in your world, then we'll just let that slide because we don't want to make you kill us and go flip out and, you know, bruise your sensitive nature to where you're going to be a disgruntled student and bring a grenade to class. So I understand that's under attack today, but any sane person will come up with 4 instead of 3 or 5. But it's the right answer. That's what we're after with wisdom, is putting information together to make the right answer and come up with the right choice at the right time. So that's the proper use of information in your life. And so we'll stop right here for the first session. What I want to start doing is, like I said, it's not going to take long to really understand what wisdom is. What I want to start doing is, and again, this may not be the best thing to do, I'll give it that caveat, but I still want to do it. I want to show you how that corresponds to what you are going to receive in Romans 12 and what God is doing when He is teaching you and instructing you in the instruction of wisdom and the wise decision-making skill you're going to get. And we're going to just look at that in brief, but we are going to look at it because I want you to see that all of this is describing what Paul has written throughout his entire 13 letters, that it comprises this entire table of contents perfectly and follows it right down the line. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up, take about 10, 15.